Hey everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us online today. We want to talk about cultivating hope today. Cultivating hope. Man, we live in a world that needs hope. And Jesus is our hope, and we can find it in Him. And so I want to talk a bit about that today and how to cultivate that. Romans 15, 13 says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just leave that there for a second. Just look at that. Paul's saying, I'm praying that God, the source of our hope, right? So where's our hope come from? God. And that He'll fill you completely, like overflowing, abundant, just bounding over and over with hope, and that you'll get joy and peace in that. And why is it going to happen? Because you trust in Him, and it's going to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about how to cultivate that. And I want to look at, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, but we're going to look at a story in Numbers 13, where the children of Israel are right on the edge of the promised land, and they send in the spies. And the spies come back with some interesting reports on what they find. And so we're going to find some principles in there that we can derive, and then how that cultivate, how we can learn from that, and how it can cultivate hope in us. And so let me read a couple more verses, but I want to read this quote to you that I really, really love. It's from the book, The Three Battlegrounds, Francis Frangipane. He says this, every area in your thinking, that glistens with hope in God is an area which is being liberated by Christ. But any system of thinking that does not have hope, which feels hopeless, is a stronghold which must be pulled down. So areas in your thinking and in my thinking where we have hope draining out, or we have no hope, or it's not glistening in hope, means there's a potential for a lie in that. And so it's something to pay attention to, and we're going to see that as we look at the scriptures. All right, and so we're looking for glistening hope. That means we're actually aligned with truth, because we have that overflowing, abundant hope, just like Romans 15, 13 says. And when we're hope-filled and overflowing with hope, not just a wee little bit of hope, but a lot that's overflowing, that's an area where you go, I am walking in the truth of this thing, and I'm believing it fully by faith and seeing it happen. And so that is beautiful. That is so beautiful. And God wants us there in every area of His promise and His truth. His promises, rather. So Romans 5, 3-5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Ooh, really? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here's just another angle on this hope, this thrill of hope. But look at, it's in the middle of trial, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of circumstances that are tribulation oriented. But just real quickly, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but look what it says. Basically, it's saying, first of all, rejoice. If you'd leave that up or on the screen, rejoice. In other words, when you're in the middle of tribulation, find that you can glory in the tribulation, or rejoice in the tribulation. In other words, praise God all the way through the tribulation. Secondly, that you and I can persevere, which means patiently endure the circumstance by actively waiting, engaging God all the way through. And it's building a patience, it's building a perseverance in us, it's growing a resilience in us. And then thirdly, so it's rejoice, persevere, and then really growth. So all the time this is happening, growth is happening. Growth is happening in our character, specifically mentioned here. It's being formed. Spiritual maturity is being formed. Wisdom is being formed. And it's happening as we're rejoicing, as we're persevering. All this is taking place as this incredible, beautiful meshing of maturity that's going on. But then you would think that after rejoicing and persevering, and the growth would be that our character was kind of the end result. But what does it say? It actually says that once the character is built, verse 4, perseverance, character, then hope. That out of all of this, hope is the thing that begins to well up within us. And then I like what verse 5 says. Now hope doesn't disappoint. It because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. So in other words, as you go through these tribulations, you see that much more how God loves you. And so therefore a hope rises in you and I. How do I define hope? Well, let me define it for you this way. Confident expectation that God's promises are true and good is coming. God's promises are true, and we have this expectation that we see it, we know it, even the things that we may not be feeling or experiencing in the moment, but we see it's out there and we're moving towards it, and God's goodness is coming towards us and we're going towards it. And so it's a better future in store because of God's promises and because of the truth of those things. So God has so many promises for us in His Word. Some scholars say there's over 7,000 promises. Some would say super conservatively, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 promises. Let's just put it this way. There's a lot of promises for you and I to grab a hold of in God's Word. And so there's so many for us to walk in. But what keeps us from walking in them? What keeps us from walking in them? Well, I think one of the things that keeps us from walking in them is that we don't have hope in those promises. We aren't moving towards them. We're stuck. We're discouraged. We're disappointed. And God wants to cultivate in myself and in you a greater hope so that we don't come in agreement with the lies we're believing or the world's lies or the enemy's lies, or our flesh's lies, but we walk in the Spirit. We have our minds set on the Spirit, and we're moving towards a greater hope in the promises that God has for us, that He's laid out. And so if we go back to the Old Testament in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 in verse 7. I have this on the screen. God calls Abraham. He's promising to bless him and his descendants and give them the land of Canaan. Now, that's not the actual scriptures, but it just basically give you the overview of that. And then, so he gives this original promise to the people of Israel. Hey, I'm going to give you this land of promise in Canaan. And then that gets fulfilled in Joshua 21. And so there's multiple reminders along the way to the children of Israel that, hey, I've got this promised land for you. And so a lot's happening in here that we're not going to touch on too much. But eventually, the people of Israel, because of their rebellion, God allows them to become captive in Egypt. And they're in slavery for a long time. I mean, they're enslaved to the Egyptians for about 430 years, at least 400 of that as slaves. And it's harsh, it's intense. But God, in His grace and His mercy, He brings a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt. Moses brings them out, and as they're coming out of Egypt, they have some amazing experiences on Mount Sinai, and as they eventually get past that, the Ten Commandments are done, all the rules, regulations, things to help them get the slavery mindset and slavery heart out of them. God gives them a bunch of things because they hadn't lived in any kind of normalcy, just chaos and in bondage, not in freedom. And so to learn to live in freedom takes time, and actually you and I have a process of learning to live free, and part of that is to cultivate hope. Because if you can be physically free, not locked up, but you can be locked up in your beliefs, locked up in your mind, and not walking fully in what God has. And so I want to look at this story in Numbers 13, because what's happening is they're at Kadesh Barnea. The Israelites are, which is basically right on the edge of the promised land. And look what it says in Numbers 13, 1 to 2. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So if you keep going in that passage, he picks a key person for each key leader from each tribe, and then they're going to be sent in. Now, I want to say this, though. This is interesting, because if you go to Deuteronomy 1, 21 to 22, look what it says. It says, "Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged." Don't fear or be discouraged. I'm giving you the land. Go get it. Basically, go get it. There wasn't any other condition. He's saying, "I'm going to help you with any fear or any discouragement." Verse 22, "And every one of you came near to me and said," look what it says, "everyone who became here, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come." It's kind of interesting to me that I think it was God's idea that they would just trust Him by faith to take the land, to just go in. But they didn't know how to possess a land. They were slaves. To believe God fully, they were wrestling with unbelief. They were wrestling to trust the promise. And so they're like, can we just send a few people in to kind of check it out and maybe get some facts? And, you know, what do you think? You know, and so God in his kindness, he works with them and he allows these spies to be sent in, 12 spies, one from each tribe. And that's what happens. So then in Numbers 13, 4 to 16 says, gather leaders from the 12 tribes. And that's what happens. And two of the leaders that we're going to hear a lot about are Joshua and Caleb. And they're the ones that get their boots. When they get all 12 of them, get their boots on the ground, they come back with some things that are interesting. And so that's what we're going to look at. But here's my first big point is that to cultivate hope, we need to gather the facts. And what I mean is, for you and I, we need to gather the promises of God. We need to get in his word. We need to gather the promises. And so let's look back at the story, Numbers 13, 17 to 20. We're going to gather the facts to cultivate hope. Because see, it's hard to walk in something that you don't know anything about. The children of Israel knew God had a promised land, and he said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. Boom. And I think they could have walked right in. But they were wrestling. They were struggling. And so let's look. Verse 17 says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So you see that they're really on a fact-finding mission. They're getting the lay of the land. They're going to come back and report back to the children of Israel, to the people, what they find. And so they do that. They go on a recon mission and find out what's going on. And because they knew God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey, but they couldn't totally believe him by faith. They needed to go see it themselves. Now, I think the beautiful thing about that is what we see here is the power of testimony, because they're going to come back and they're going to report some interesting things. And one of the things they report is not just report about it. They don't just say about it, but they bring some stuff back. They bring some artifacts back that are amazing. And that is some really big grapes. Look at this in verse 21 to 25. So they went up, spied out the land. They went up through the south, came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there, or Anak or Anak were there. And then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster. Look at it, says one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now just think about this for a second. This is a group of people that have been in slavery in Egypt. They didn't have access to lush fruit, and let alone fruit that's so big, one cluster of grapes that took two guys with a large pole to carry it. Grapes for us are this big. We don't know how big these grapes were exactly, but they were big. They were amazing. And so when they walk in back into the camp after their recon mission and say, proof's in the pudding. Look at these grapes. Woo, that's in that land. Wow, that's amazing. That is a land flowing with milk and honey and some serious grape juice. And so they're like, wow, this is incredible. And so, but the other thing is they're like, they said it was back there in verse 22. They said there's also the descendants of Anak were there. And they would have known that what they were doing is going, those, the descendants of Anak, those are the big guys, the really big giants, the really, really big guys. And so they're acknowledging that they're there, but they haven't said much about them. And I just want to say this. God is not afraid of the facts. He's not afraid of our circumstances. He's not afraid of the lay of the land. He's not afraid of what's going on in your life or in my life. He's okay with you and I dealing with the current circumstances, how you feel, what you're experiencing, what's around you. Giants, no giants, really big fruit, no fruit. He can handle it. He can work with it. And he wants to actually cultivate hope in the middle of those circumstances. But the first thing you got to do is have an awareness of the facts. All right. And when you're cultivating hope by gathering the facts, I think one of the things that's important is to recognize that that God so loves us, and he so wants to help you see what he sees. But right now, they're just seeing what's physically in front of them. And you're going to find here that the spies interpret some things differently. And that's my second point. Because hope depletion doesn't start with the facts. It actually starts with your interpretation of the facts. Let me say that again. Hope depletion, when hope starts draining out, it doesn't start with the actual facts. It actually starts once you see it, then you start interpreting those facts. And when you interpret them with God's promises and God's lenses, you see totally different than when you just interpret them with your opinion or fear or something else. All right. So let's go to point number two, which is this: to cultivate hope, we need to pray before you interpret the facts. Ask God what he thinks before you put your thoughts above his thoughts. I don't know about you, but it's just really easy to put my thoughts above his thoughts. And sometimes I think, frankly, we put the enemy's thoughts above his thoughts. Because anywhere where you believe in a lie, you're believing not God's truth. And so whether it's your flesh, the devil, or the world, the culture around us, you're believing a lie. Yeah, but I just want to challenge you. Say, God, help me to have your thoughts. Help me to think on these things that are true. And so... what did he say? What did God promise? That's what I want to go for. Verse 26 and 27 of chapter 13, Numbers says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. So they're back. Now they're back amongst the people, and they're going to give a report here. And they're in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Boop. Here's the grapes. I mean, here's the big old huge massive one cluster of grapes. They're like, it's really what God said. It's amazing. And I think at that point, whoever's reporting that was like, look at this. God told us the truth. It's incredible. And so it starts out as a positive report, as an optimistic report, as a truth-filled report, as just what God said, in alignment with what God said. And then verse 28, it says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So all of a sudden this little shift happens, and they had one little good thing to say. We're celebrating the fact that what God said is true, and we're celebrating the fact that it is how he says, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, they're strong. Like, there's a lot of them, and they're strong. The cities are fortified. The cities are really, really well built. I mean, like, really well built. And they're large, huge. And not only that, there's these massive giants from the descendants of Anak in the land. And you can just imagine if you're sitting there amongst the hundreds of thousands of people, all the tribes, and the word starts whispering out, like they're getting the report and it's spreading throughout the camp. And they're like, did they say fortified cities? Did they say giants? I mean, I heard something about really big fruit and it was what God said, but all of a sudden that truth just starts to kind of minimize. And all of a sudden the whispers, the lie, the report that isn't, it may be, it wasn't just the facts. They begin to put their lens on the facts, right? The cities are really strong. Like, they're really, the people are really big, right? And the emotion is getting, the feeling are getting in it. And there, it's not good. It's not good. But look what happens, because Caleb jumps in verse 30. Let's jump down to verse 30. It says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So he's like, whoa. He sees that the negativity is spreading, right? And he says, hey, guys, everybody. He says, let us go up. I like what he says. I just imagine Caleb just stands up. It doesn't tell us. He stands up and just goes, wait, let's go up at once and take possession of this land. For we We are well able to possess it. We are well able to overcome it. Our God told us this is ours. Let's go get it. Let's go after it. I just think it's just this moment. And he's speaking clearly, and he's speaking faith-filled, and we can overcome. No reality that's there can overcome God. And see, he's not denying, Caleb is not denying the obstacles. He's not denying the giants are there. He's not saying they don't exist. They don't exist. No. They're there, but they're nothing compared to our God. Right? God's given it to us. We are well able. And he's trying to counteract and stay. Caleb is trying to stay in alignment with the promise of God. He's trying to help the people, the rest of the people, align with where Caleb and Joshua are. They're like, God said it's ours. Let's go. See, Caleb and Joshua were glistening with hope. They had cultivated hope in the promise of God, and they were glistening with hope about this is our land. Let's go take it. But the rest of the people are struggling. And so now to verse 31. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. So now the voices of the others rises back up. The other 10 start really talking. Caleb's, he's like, the 10 are just, yeah. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. They gave them a bad report, which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone as spies is it. Look what it says. Look at this interpretation of the facts. This is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. These men are huge. And also there's really, I mean, the great stature ones are just strong warrior types. But then we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And then look at this last lie in the last part. It says, and we, all of us, the 10 and all of you, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. So they're saying we went in there and we saw all these things. Fear just started to grip our hearts and minds, and we just are like a little teeny weeny grasshopper compared to the giants. We're nothing. Like, we're just a little bug that they're going to squish. And then it says, and so we were in their sight. You see, I don't know if you relate with this, but I get into modes and I get into places in my mind and in my thinking where I forget the promise, or I let the promise of God shrink down to a little teeny, I let the promise of God shrink down to be so small. But more what happens is I'm letting the lie, I'm letting the untruth and the unbelief grow to be so big that it just blocks out God's truth in a way that I'm struggling to believe it. And the lie, you know, the land's going to devour us. We're weak and pathetic compared to the giants. I mean, we're like grasshoppers. And so despite all of God's faithful promises, we can't do it. That's what they're saying. We know God said it. Right. Whatever. La, 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 la. We don't want to believe God. We just want to believe the lie. We want to take our current situation, the facts, we interpret it through a lens of fear, through a lens of unbelief, through a lens of discouragement, through a lens of disappointment. And what were they doing? Really, they were looking at it through the lens of slavery, the lens of those who had been in bondage, those who weren't really free. Yeah, it takes time. It takes a process by faith to walk towards total freedom. And hope is a key element of that, because when hope is flowing, it's showing us that God's promise is bigger than our opinions. When hope is flowing, what happens is you start seeing that God's promises are bigger than your opinions, bigger than your perspective. Your perspective is okay, but God's perspective is greater than all of it. And so Caleb and Joshua, they were interpreting the facts correctly, because they were interpreting it through God's promise, not through fear, not through doubt, not through unbelief. No. And so then the next big point is this. To cultivate hope, we need to magnify the Lord more. Magnify the Lord more. To cultivate hope, magnify the Lord more. And I just can't help but think of Psalm 34. And I've been chewing on this verse a lot. And I just, these verses, and I love it. And when you magnify something, I don't know if as a kid, did you ever use a magnifying glass? I don't know if anybody uses those anymore, but as a kid, I had this magnifying glass. And of course, when you hold up a magnifying glass to something, what it does is it helps that thing that you're looking at appear larger than it is in reality, right? Or is in the current reality. And so when you magnify something, you make it bigger. And that's what, look what this says. Look at Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Wow. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Just leave that on the screen if you would. So I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I mean, there's so much in here. Bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to praise God, even when I don't feel like it, when I'm feeling like it, great, but when I'm not, I'm still going to praise the Lord. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to praise him continually. His praises are going to be on my mouth. I'm going to say, God, you're amazing. I love you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, right? And my soul will make its boast from not just with my lips, but from my inner being. My soul is going to just brag on God, right? And part of the key is humility. When we humble ourselves, we're admitting, God, we need you. We can't do this on our own. And we're gonna be glad, and we're going to make, Lord, we're going to magnify your promises, your truth. We're going to magnify you bigger than any obstacle, than any circumstance, than any situation. No, doesn't matter if there's fortified cities, doesn't matter if there's giants in the land, you're bigger. You are bigger, and we acknowledge you're bigger. Because God is the biggest. He doesn't need to be magnified. He doesn't need to magnify himself. He needs you and I to see him as he really is, which means bigger than what you currently are seeing, especially if you're believing lies, especially if you're not aligning with the truth, right? And so then the next big thought is cultivate hope, magnify the Lord more and more and more and more. And this next one is to cultivate hope, declare God's promises daily. And that's just getting in his word. That's just finding the truth of Scripture that counteracts the lie that you're seeing. Because anywhere where your hope is draining out is the opposite of what God wants, right? And so our hope increases when we believe and magnify truth more than lies. I'll say that again. Our hope increases, grows, when we believe and magnify truth and God's promises more and more and more. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. Let us take strong grip the confession of our hope without wavering. Like, don't let it wobble. Just hold on to it. Hold fast to that. And what you say matters, for he who promised is what? Is faithful. He's faithful. And 2 Peter 1, 1-4 says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So if you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you said yes and surrender your life to him, to his death, burial, and resurrection, and what he accomplished, and he offers you the gift of grace and salvation and hope and abundant life, you've received that. Verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance, not just a little bit. Abundant, overflowing, just like that hope, overflowing, right? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, his divine power, look at that, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of him. So the more we know God, the more we know Jesus, the more we understand what they accomplished on our behalf, he's saying, him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And verse 4, through these he has given us he's because of what Jesus has accomplished, he has given us very great and precious, what does it say? Promises, truth, things to grab hold of, things to walk in, things to believe. But you've got to cross over into those promises, and we got to go from our current circumstance and experience and our interpretation of that to the promises of God over here. We got to know them. We got to declare them. And once we know them and declare them, he says, I've given you full access in Jesus Christ to do this, to walk in these, just like he gave the children of Israel full access to the promised land, if they would believe, if they would walk in it, if they would align with this truth and his promises, and eventually they get there. But man, they had a big delay, like massive delay, like 40-year delay. And God's saying, I don't want you and I don't want, he doesn't want us to walk that way. It's like, come on over quickly. Walk in, you can align here much, much faster. And so there are so many promises, as I mentioned, over, you know, let's just say minimum 3,000 to over 7,000. There's thousands of things for us to walk in. Here's three, that you and I have a supernatural ability. In Christ, we have a supernatural ability, meaning Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can't say it today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means whatever God wants me to do or walk in or accomplish, I can do it through Christ. He'll give me the strength. I may feel weak. I may be weak, but he can give me the strength. He could give the Israelites the strength to overcome those giants that they were seeing as massive, and they were just little grasshoppers. Secondly, he'll give us a supernatural peace. Look at Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, put it into practice, put it into practice, put it into practice. That means we got to go from here to move towards the truth, put it into practice, think on these things, do these things, gratitude. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to show you here in just a second. And so just to remind you, Romans 15:13, again, from the beginning says, I pray that the God of source of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you're going to overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me fast forward to Romans 12:2. If you would, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when you and I are going from our current experience and our current feelings and our current thoughts to the truth, and as you mature and grow in Christ, you get closer and closer to that, and the hope begins to grow as you start to really align with the truth and the promises in God's word. And you'll know that you fully are believing that truth and no lies when you're glistening with hope, when you're overflowing with hope. It's like, yeah, I don't believe any of that junk back there anymore. I'm not, that mixed stuff, no, right? And so what's the process of getting there? It will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're confessing where we believe lies and not the truth. And then we are declaring the truth. We're repenting then. We're moving towards the truth. We're repenting to something. And so I gave you three examples here, repenting towards truth. Because, like, for instance, if you believe a lie like, I can't forgive them, I can't forgive that person who hurt me, the truth is I can forgive as Christ forgave me. And Colossians 3:13 tells us about that. So that's the truth you're going to grab hold of. I can forgive because Christ's forgiven me. And so then the declaration is one of the ways you can repent towards. You declare it, I release offense and choose grace because I have been forgiven much. God's forgiven me, I can forgive, I can extend the forgiveness. So, and that's a repenting towards, right? And faith is the thing between where you're currently at and the truth, right? And as the more you keep declaring that and believing that truth and walking in that, all of a sudden your hope level is cultivated and it rises and rises and rises. The other one is this anxiety, this other lie, this anxiety will always control me. The truth is I can cast all my anxiety on him because he cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7. So, and the declaration could be this, I choose peace today because Christ guards my heart and mind, right? And here's the last one. God doesn't hear my prayers. The last lie, God doesn't hear my prayers. That's not true. What's the truth? The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Psalm 34:15. He hears your prayers. If you're righteous, meaning you're in Christ, he hears your prayers. He does. And how do you repent towards that truth? God hears me when I pray. He answers according to his perfect will. And when you declare that, even if you, your current experience and feelings don't align, you're declaring truth. You're coming into agreement with the truth of Psalm 34:15. God, you hear me when I pray. I'm in you. I believe that. I move towards the truth. And we have to do this in many areas of our life. So let me pray for you that you and I will walk in this more. Lord, thank you for hope. Thank you for cultivating hope in us. Lord, we're asking for an overflowing hope in you. Thank you that you give us that. You say you want more and more of that. And Holy Spirit, would you come as we keep our minds set on the Spirit, and not on our flesh, Lord. We know you take us down a path, down a road that where hope keeps growing and growing and growing to the point where we're totally walking in freedom in the promises and the truth that you give. We love you. We thank you. And if anybody's here and has never said yes to Jesus, just say yes to him. Just accept his gift of forgiveness, salvation, love. And that's where hope begins. In the name of Jesus, amen. Love you. Have a great week.